John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the one of whom the prophets had spoken. Right away, Jesus attracted the attention of the multitudes. In Jerusalem, the center of Israel's religious life, the high priests and leaders were skeptical of Jesus' claim. Notice the common people, though, followed him by the multitude, by the thousands. And they were impressed by his teaching and astounded by his miracles. The confrontation between Jesus and the leaders was inevitable. After 3.5 years of itinerant preaching, the conflict broke out in the open. In keeping with the Old Testament prophecies, Jesus directed the disciples to obtain a colt for his entry into the city. Centuries earlier, the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah, the major prophet of the minor prophets. And in this verse, the prophet personifies the people of Jerusalem as a young woman. See, personification is one of the main teachings, it seems, in the Bible. Here we see this personification. The whole city is personified as a young woman. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. And lowly, riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this passage, as you know, was fulfilled on that first Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. And the multitude proclaimed him king. The religious leaders were not involved. They wanted to get rid of Christ, and of course they finally did. They thought, at least for a few days. Just as Zechariah predicted then, Jesus rode in on the donkey. The people hailed him as the predicted Messiah, the son of David, the king of Israel. All four of the gospel writers record the Palm Sunday episode and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm looking now at Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed after cried, saying, Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, or save us. Save us now. That's what the word means. Hosanna, save us, Lord, save us now. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Notice Jesus is recognized here as a prophet and also as the king as he rode into the city. This enthusiastic reception of Jesus shocked the religious leaders. They demanded that he silence his disciples. And Jesus' answer was one of rebuke to the leaders. In Luke's account, chapter 19, I'm switching around here to all four Gospels here as we go along. Chapter 19 in Luke, beginning with verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Things are getting out of hand here. Things are getting you carried away. Calm this thing down, he said. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Notice that. It was that kind of day in Jerusalem. Christ said, if these people didn't shout Hosanna, these stones would cry out. It was that kind of day on that first Palm Sunday when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, knowing very well what was going to happen to it. It would be destroyed in the very near future. The account of Palm Sunday is found in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John chapter 12. All four of the Gospels record this event. Well, what did Jesus see in the temple when he came in there? We'll touch on that here in a minute. But today is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem, which began the most important week in the history of the human race. Palm Sunday today, Easter Sunday next week. The most important week in the history of all mankind. Hosanna to the Son of David, they cried. Save us now, Lord, save us now. That's what the word means. This was the expression of the unthinking multitude. But there was no welcome from the official representatives of the nation. They were not around. Pretty soon this same crowd would cry, crucify him, crucify him. But here we see Jesus king for a day. Then notice number two, Jesus denounces the religious leaders. The hostility of the religious leaders is now out in the open. They were jealous of his popularity. They planned his murder. Jesus exposed the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites. Notice the terms that he uses in Matthew 23. It was to these religious leaders that Jesus gave some of his most scalding rebukes. Matthew 23, beginning with verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excesses. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. A dead body was unclean to the Jewish people. They didn't touch them. They weren't allowed to touch them. And that's what he's talking about here. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto them, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous. If ye had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, and so on. And jumping down to verse, well, let's read on through here, verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can he escape the damnation of hell? Or the word here is Gehenna, which referred to the city dump, really. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogue, and persecute them from city to city. But upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these shall come upon this generation. Jesus here is predicting what's going to happen because the people are going to reject him and crucify him. They're following in just a few days, probably on Friday. It may have been crucified on Thursday, I'm not sure. But anyway, in just a few days, they would shout, crucify him, crucify him. And that's just exactly what happened to him. But then he wept over the city that he tried to save. And notice verses 37 through 39. Keep in mind now, Jesus is overlooking the city that he loved and the people within it, and he knows what's going to happen. And here's what he says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens? Behold your under her wings, and ye would not. Behold your house, your temple. Notice it's your house, not the Lord's house. Your temple is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Well, there is coming a day when Israel will say that, of course, but here indeed is a sad time in the history of Israel. Here he is weeping over the city and for the people that he came to save, knowing very well what is going to happen, that he will be rejected in a couple days. He wept over the city he tried to save. Well, at the second coming, there'll be a different attitude altogether. Let's look back in the Old Testament to Zechariah. Zechariah, the major prophet of the minor prophet. Zechariah 13, verse 6. This is the reaction that the people of Israel will have when Jesus comes a second time, having realized that their forefathers had rejected their Messiah and crucified him. Here's the attitude, a totally different attitude. 13 in Zechariah in verse 6. When the people of that generation look upon him, they'll say, what are these wounds in thine hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. No doubt he showed them his scars in his feet and hands. He said, these are the ones I received in the house of my friend. I came unto the people of Israel, and Israel received me not. They rejected him and crucified him. And notice verse 1. This verse is familiar to you. We sang it a few minutes ago. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. For sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Well, there's just one fountain for cleansing of sin I know of, and that's the fountain that flows from Calvary, where we came to find forgiveness of our sins, and where the faithful remnant of Israel will someday come for cleansing. And God will reestablish the people of Israel as his chosen nation. We today have that relationship with God, that redemptive relationship with God through the blood of Calvary. The people of Israel as a nation do not. They will in the future. And then notice chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one that mourns for his only son, shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Here's the kind of repentance you'll see in Israel. When the nation as a whole sees what their forefathers had done to him. This kind of repentance. You didn't see anything like at his first coming. Nothing like that at his first coming. But you will see it at his second coming. And moreover, in chapter 8, verse 23, notice, these Jewish people will become great evangelists for the Lord, for their Messiah. Chapter 8, verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, the days we're talking about, it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of the language of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, will see such evidence that the Jewish people are evangelists for the Lord, that 10 Gentiles will take hold of the clothing of one Jew and say, we want to go with you, for we know that you know the way. You have come to the blood that flows from Calvary. Someday, my friends, that will be a reality. No doubt about it. Then notice number 3, Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. The disciples saw the open hostility of the Jewish leaders. They saw how deeply Jesus loved the city and the people. And look at Luke chapter 19. Luke's Gospel chapter 19, beginning with verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, knowing what's going to happen, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. The day comes upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall leave thee in thee not one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. The Lord came to minister to his people. They rejected him and crucified him. They didn't know the time of the Lord's visitation. God visited them in the person of his son, and they didn't know it. On this day, they shouted, King, Hosanna to the Son, yes. But a few days later, they changed their tune to crucify him, crucify him. Less than 40 years, these prophetic words were fulfilled. The Roman army marched on Jerusalem, surrounded it, and starved it into submission. The Romans burned the city, slaughtering hundreds of thousands. Estimates indicate that 1 million lives were lost in this period. 70 AD, destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. The great stones of the temple were pried loose. It had been completed just about 6 years before by Herod. These stones were thrown into the valley southeast of Jerusalem. Today, archaeologists are still finding new evidence of this destruction. In 70 AD, a new period of the wandering and persecution began for the homeless Jew that continued into the 20th century. And even today, many Jews are still wandering the world over. But the Jews in our time, as you know, have recaptured the city of Jerusalem and much of their land, and they're in possession of that old city today. Now let's continue on reading verses 45 through 48. And he went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought. This is the time when all the Jews from all over the world came to keep the Passover feast, and of course they had to make their offerings. So the offerings were made available, and the people in the temple had them available, and they sold them. But they were a bunch of crooks. They were deceiving the people, charging too much, selling animals unfit for sacrifices, and so on. And Jesus says, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, but it's written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made a den of thieves. And he taught them daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. But Jesus was a stranger in the temple. His preaching was unwelcome, his miracles embarrassing, his gospel rejected, and he himself was a marked man. Well, what did Jesus see in the temple? He saw the ceremony of religion. He observed their worship. He could tell if their hearts were in it. Were they just going through the motion? Why did they come to the temple anyway? Was it because it was socially proper or just a custom? Or was it because it was a proper place to be seen at this time of year? Why were they there? Well, why does anyone come to the house of God? Why do you come? Why did you come to the church of God today on Palm Sunday? Just walking in the church building doesn't make anyone a Christian. But if you love the Lord, you'll want to be in his house. If you love the Lord's people, you'll want to gather with them. This is the motivating force. This may tell the spirit or cooperation or rebellion. It may speak of unity or disunity. Are we enemies or friends of Christ this Palm Sunday? Friends or enemies? Jesus had some friends on Palm Sunday, had a lot of enemies, a lot who pretended to be friends, but really were not. This day we might ask ourselves, are we friends or enemies of Christ? Were they that moved into the city were stirred. His coming shook it to the very core. This is a lowly man on a donkey with old clothes and palm branches, but he had their attention. He was king for a day. It would be pretty short-lived, but on this day, they shouted, Hosanna, King of Israel. Then number four, notice the disciples' questions. They didn't grasp what was happening. They were bewildered that the Jewish leaders had rejected their Messiah. How did this fit into the Old Testament prophecy that Jesus would be their king and their Messiah and their Savior? What in the world was going on here? The triumphal entry and the hostility of the Jewish leaders left the disciples very, very confused and full of questions. Jesus left Jerusalem, crossed the brook Kidron, and went to the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And four disciples came to him. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately and began to ask questions. Look at Mark's account, chapter 13. Mark 13. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? These were the questions that they had. Matthew indicates that they asked about the end of the age, Matthew 24, verse 3. After they asked two questions, when would Jerusalem be destroyed, as he just predicted? And when would the present age end and the kingdom be brought in? If Jerusalem were about to be destroyed, how could the glorious period of the kingdom be brought in? See? Christ is going to be crucified and rejected, and yet he came to bring in the kingdom, and we were looking for the kingdom, you know. They were really confused. It seemed that rejection and suffering were ahead. Would the Gentile oppression of the Jews continue? How would it all really end? They were beside themselves. Then notice number five. Jesus answered to the disciples' questions. When we study the answers that Jesus gave in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's clear that he was talking about two periods in the history of Jerusalem. Two different periods. One set of prophetic events would end in the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD. A second set referred to the whole age following the destruction of Jerusalem. This age, Jesus said, would have many signs and would culminate in the second coming. Another period of persecution of the Jews began in 70 AD, when they were dispersed again to every habitable place of the globe. And we've lived to see the time when they would return, at least in part, as the prophecies predicted they would. Then number six, the present age as described by Jesus. In Matthew 24, the first 14 verses, he says, many will claim to be Christ, but are imposters. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes. There'll be many martyrs. Many false prophets would come. There'll be the increase of wickedness. There'll be decreasing of love. The gospel of the kingdom would preach to all nations for a witness unto all nations. And then Christ said the end would come. Matthew 24, verse 14. Well, the accuracy of Jesus' predictions is very clear. Last 19 centuries have demonstrated the accuracy of this prophetic analysis of the present age. It has gone exactly as Jesus predicted. It has known much religious confusion and deception. War has followed war. Constant fear of war has plagued each generation ever since. He said it would be great famine. The epidemics have swept the world, killing millions. We think of AIDS, for example, and now the flu. The Asian flu has got many people scared. We see an impressive accuracy of the Lord's discourse here. False prophets would come, and they have come and gone and have deceived many, and still they come. They're still around today. History has demonstrated that Jesus was completely accurate. But all the prophecies of Jesus have not been fulfilled. The end of the age is yet future. And we expect the same sense of accuracy and literal fulfillment of the rest. This question faces every intelligent person living today. The Bible is the only source of information. What is the future of this world, of this age? What is the future of Jerusalem and the Jews? Luke 21, verse 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 24, our Lord said, "And they," the Jewish people, "shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The times of the Gentiles is really the time of the nations, or the times when the nations rule over Jerusalem. And they've been ruling over Jerusalem for all through these centuries, since going back to Daniel chapter 2. Well, in our time, the Jews have come back and retaken the land, the city of Jerusalem, and the land of Israel, at least much of it. So here is what we see happening today. In May 1948, Israel became a nation. Then in 1967 came the Six-Day War, and for the first time, Jerusalem fell into Jewish hands. Their land was greatly extended, with Israel once again in possession of her ancient city, was the time of the Gentiles now fulfilled. Well, it appears, and notice that's what I'm saying, it appears that Israel's possession of Jerusalem is temporary. I think Scripture suggests that. The hour of the glorious kingdom has yet not arrived. Many other scriptures indicate that Israel's final hour of triumph cannot come until Jesus comes. In Hosea chapter 3, Hosea chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Notice. Also in Zechariah chapter 14, I want to read verses 2 and 3. Zechariah 14. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So this indicates that the Lord goes forth and takes Jerusalem from the nations. Well, Israel must not have it at this point in time, or so it would seem. So sometime between now and then, it seems that the nations, some of the Gentiles, will be in possession of the city of Jerusalem. Because here when Christ comes, he goes forth and fights against those nations and takes the nation, and takes the city from them. I don't see how he could take the city from the nations if the nations didn't have possession of it. I'm still working on that. It's a little bit vague in my mind yet, but that's what it indicates. The Lord goes and takes Jerusalem from the nations. The Gentiles then must be back in possession of it. And then notice the Revelation, the final book of the New Testament, chapter 11. Chapter 11 in the Revelation. This passage deals with the two witnesses that the Lord raises up during the tribulation period. Revelation 11, the first two verses. There shall given me, and there was given me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, or the nations. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, or 3.5 years. So it seems the nations are going to trod down the city of Jerusalem for 3.5 years, and then Jesus comes and takes it. When his feet stands in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now another verse in Acts chapter 3. It's a familiar verse, I'm sure, to all of you. Acts 3. Peter says, this is for us now, today, right now. Repent and ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. God is going to restore all things that were spoken of by the prophets, that is. God has spoken of this time of restoration, when the Jewish people would be returned to the land, when the earth would be restored to its Edenic state of purity, back like it was when God finished creating it. Everything was perfect. No briars or thorns or thistles or insects, everything was perfect. The work of restitution of Christ will restore all that was lost through Adam and the fall. This is clearly spelled out for us in the scriptures. When he comes, he will take over rulership of the earth. He'll sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and rule the whole world in truth and righteousness. The remnant of Israel will accept him as their Messiah. They will look upon him and ask him, where did you get those wounds in your hands and feet? He will say, these are the ones I received in the house of my friends. And then they will recognize he is indeed their long-looked-for Messiah, whom their forefathers crucified so many centuries ago. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Think of that. There will be this kind of repentance with the faithful remnant of Israel when Christ comes the second time. If a man loses his only son, it's a time of great mourning. And here we see this kind of repentance in Israel for their Messiah, whom their forefathers crucified. Well, that's for the Jewish people in the future. Now is the time for us to make our relationship right with our coming King. Never be a better time than Palm Sunday and the Holy Week, all during this time as we turn our thoughts back to the suffering of Christ, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his crucifixion and resurrection, his 40 days on the earth, and his post-resurrection ministry, his ascension into the heavens, and his return in power and great glory. For us, it is to come to Calvary, where we can find forgiveness of sin and newness of life. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath that flood, whose all their guilty stain. Our Father in heaven, I just pray that you will help us to keep focused on Calvary, the blood that flows from Calvary that can cleanse from all sin. Also keep us looking forward to that day when Christ will come in power and great glory, and he will truly be the King of all the earth. In that day, there will be one King, and his name, one. Until that day, our Father, help us to continue to serve you faithfully each day. In Jesus' name, amen.